Christian's greetings in Jesus' name this morning. In Jesus' name. Our article this morning was about matrimony, and that was only to be done in the Lord. And there's a lot in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already. How the different things tied together, that'll tie together with the message. Even the song that we sang, "O Wandering Child, Come Home." Today I have chosen to speak about complacency, spiritual complacency. A.W. Tozer said, "Complacency is the deadly foe of all spiritual growth." And he also said, "One in a thousand Christians reveals any passionate thirst for God." Have we thought about that already? Brother Sheldon had in his devotional this morning about a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we have that hunger and thirst? Or are we become complacent? Do we need to come home, as a song said? Have we fallen victim to complacency and worship attendance in our private devotion? In our prayer, in our giving, or any other spiritual matter? Have we become complacent? Complacency is subtle. It creeps in on us. Complacency is when you know something is off, something is not right, but you're not willing to do something about it. It doesn't bother you enough to do something about it, even though you know it's not where it should be. You know your walk with God is off. You know that spiritually you're not where you should be. It's not that we don't have, things come up in our lives, maybe in our relationship, our marriages. Things do come up. We know we need to speak with someone. There's something amiss. We know we need to do something about it. We know it's not going to be easy. It might even cause some tears. It might be very uncomfortable. We know we need to do something about it, but we just don't do anything. That is complacency. We need to realize that when complacency settles in, that's the beginning of the end. In Amos 6, he speaks there of those that have become complacent. And several verses there in Amos 6. It starts out with, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe to them that are at ease. In other words, they had reached a material success. They had reached success in material things. He goes on to say there in verse 3, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." They had a life of ease. They had plenty. They didn't need to do anything anymore. They had adopted a lifestyle, a complacent lifestyle. And God was not pleased with that. Does that sound like us spiritually? We've done all we can. We've reached a plateau. We're where we are. Complacency is a place of unbelief. In our Sunday school lesson, we had about unbelief. If we're not believing, that it's unbelief. If we don't have faith, or maybe even not enough faith, it's unbelief. You know you can't do. You know you don't do every. We're not doing all we can anymore. In fact, we try to do as little as we can possibly get by with. That is complacency. Just in the past week, there was actually a devotional in the beside the still waters that helped bring this message about. It was titled Comfort. Some of you might remember that. The verse given there was, the reading was Amos 6, and the verse given was in Exodus 16, verse 3. Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we had bread, when we did eat bread in the fall. In the full. He goes on to say, physical comfort is defined as the absence of pain and a state of ease. This is a natural craving for all of God's creatures. Spiritual comfort closely parallels the physical kind, and our natural tendency is to avoid spiritual discomfort for the sake of physical comfort. Did we get that? Our natural tendency is to avoid spiritual discomfort for the sake of physical comfort. The Israelites foolishly desired to exchange the discomforts of freedom in the desert for the hardships of the slavery in Egypt, all for the sake of bread, onions, leeks, and garlic. The Apostle Paul experienced profound physical discomfort because of his refusal to compromise God's will, and so did Daniel, Stephen, Jesus, and there's a lot of other Bible characters. What about us? To bring it down to us. Do I hesitate to speak of God's love to a stranger or perhaps even a family member because of the discomfort that will result? Do I decline public speaking assignments in church and say, like Moses, that I am not a good speaker? Too often our tendency is to choose comfort as opposed to challenges. For we know that faith exercised will continually draw us into uncomfortable situations. As we continue to reject the uncomfortable, our faith and practice becomes entrenched more and more in the realm of comfort that is almost certain to appear as lukewarmness to our Lord. The victor's ranks in the army of God have no place for those who seek a life of ease on the battlefield of spiritual warfare that all Christians are engaged in. God's grace is always sufficient, even at the most uncomfortable situations. May we each avail ourselves of the proffered grace, regardless of the discomfort involved, so that we may faithfully honor our Lord whatsoever the circumstances may be. I was blessed with that. Seeking our comfort, or maybe not seeking comfort, but just trying to stay away from the uncomfortable. We don't like to be challenged. If we go into Matthew 13, verses 24 and 25, there that's the parable about the sower. And verse 24 says, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Says there, while men slept. They were not alert. They were complacent. And when we are complacent, that's when the enemy comes in and catches us unawares and sows weeds that will destroy the harvest. We need to stay alert and pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That doesn't leave much room or for anything else but to stay alert and to pray, lift each other up in prayer so that we can continue. And also we look at even the disciples were with Jesus on a daily basis. They even became complacent too. If we look at Matthew 26, about the when Jesus, at the Last Supper there, after the Last Supper, they went to the Mount of Olives, and as they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were talking, and Jesus was saying that they will all forsake him. But Peter said, I will not forsake you. And then Jesus told him that before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then verse 35 in Matthew 26. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, can ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Even at the time, they became also complacent in that. Even when Jesus was in agony, complacency really can come in and cause real havoc. How complacent are we when we know things are going on in our church and we're not one of our brethren or sisters or whatever is going through a trial, a struggle, and we just really don't, we're like the disciples, we want our sleep, we just go about doing our own thing. Complacency. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes here as someone who knew that his joy did not come from outward circumstances, but inner peace in a relationship to a growing, never complacent walk with the Lord. Let's just go ahead and read this whole chapter here. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. For you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and of if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, we have already attained, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'd like to concentrate a little bit more on verses 12 through the end there. But Paul's concern in this passage was that the believers of Philippi press on in their spiritual maturity. In our day, perhaps we have learned or experienced already that if we are not growing in our faith, we are sliding away from the will of God. There is no such thing as just staying where we are. We are either growing in maturity, or we're growing in some degree to complacency. We cannot stand still. Just recently we had a team meeting, and a conversation. We were discussing something about, are we satisfied with where we are as a church? Are we satisfied? Have we reached the plateau? Are we satisfied? Is there nothing more for us to do? Can we, or do we have a desire to go further, to be more, have a better relationship with each other, grow in our relationship with God? What can we do to do that? In fact, I just open that to the church. If you have some thoughts on that, please speak to us. We'd be willing to hear what you have for us. I think our desire should always be that we want to grow more like Christ. We should never be satisfied with where we are, especially in our personal walk of life. We should always desire to grow more. The problem of complacency, spiritual complacency, I think is in verse 18 here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He warns them against following the examples of seducers and evil teachers. There are many called by Christ's name who are enemies of Christ's cross and the design and the intent of it. Their walk is a sure evidence that they what they are than their profession. In Matthew 7, verse 20 says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." They are described as these, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is a list of descriptions that certainly are indicative of a life of an unbeliever. But it also reflects the life of some believers. He gives us the characters of those who were the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. They mind nothing but their own sensual appetites. Does that describe us? We only seek the pleasures of this life. A wretched idol it is, especially for Christians, to sacrifice the favor of God and the peace of their conscience and their eternal happiness to it. It's a quote from Matthew Henry there. In Romans 16, verse 18, also says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And the phrase, "whose glory is in their shame," some, unfortunately, are known for their sin. That's how we know them. We could probably mention several names, prominent names, even just recently or historically, either one, of which your first thought would be of their sin, the things that they did wrong. They have become known by their sin, not whatever good they might have done. Then another part of Matthew Henry here, they mind earthly things. Christ came by his cross to crucify the world to us and us to the world. And those who mind earthly things act directly contrary to the cross of Christ and this great design of it. They relish earthly things and have no relish of the things which are spiritual and heavenly. They set their hearts and affection on earthly things. They love them, even dote upon them, and have a confidence and complacency in them. He gives them this character to show how absurd it would be for Christians to follow the example of such or to be led away by them, and to deter us all from doing so. Whose end is destruction. Their way seems pleasant, but death and hell are at the end of it. And we also read in Romans 6, verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death." It all leads to death. Setting their minds on earthly things. The spiritually complacent are focused on earthly things instead of eternal things. Aaron Burr, I don't know if some of you know your history or not, but Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States. He was reared in a godly home and admonished to accept Christ by his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards. But he refused to listen. Instead, he declared that he wanted nothing to do with God and said that he wished God would leave him alone. He did achieve some measure of political success in spite of repeated disappointments. But he was also involved in continuous strife. When he was 48 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He lived for another 32 more years. But through all this time, he was unhappy and unproductive. It was during this sad chapter of his life that he declared to a group of his friends, 60 years ago, I told God that if he would leave me alone, I would let him alone. And God has not bothered me about me since. But I think Burr realized that God had not really left him alone, but God had actually pursued him all those years. The loneliness of his life reflected his complacency toward God, and the turmoil he felt was the grinding judgment of God in his life. That might be a little extreme for us. We would never get that complacent. But as we said earlier, if we're not growing to maturity, we're growing towards complacency. And complacency will not be acceptable with God. So how can we protect ourselves from spiritual complacency? And I believe here in Philippians chapter 3, I believe we have some, at least six very practical ways that we can take to protect ourselves from spiritual complacency. Number one, remember who you belong to. In verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We belong to Christ. He laid a hold of us. We must want to lay a hold of that for which Christ has laid a hold of us. We belong to him. And number two, realize that the strength of your relationship with Christ yesterday or today says nothing about the strength of your commitment for tomorrow. Verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press towards that mark. Every day we must press towards the goal of maturity. We cannot let up or give up or give in. We must press on, forgetting those things which are behind. Number three, resist the urge to lower your standards. In verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's not fall back. One of the easiest ways to determine whether we have grown spiritually complacent is to evaluate where we are today in relationship to where we might have been at some other point in our life. In other words, are we more involved in Bible study now than we were before? If not, we might be on the brink of complacency. Are we spending much more time in prayer than at any other time in life? Are we resisting temptation right now? If not, why not? Why would we not resist temptation? Have you accepted a lower standard for your life? Have we lowered our standards? Number four, recognize godly examples and follow them. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul is not boasting in giving this command. Paul is not putting himself up there as though I've already, in fact, he says further up in there, he says, I have not attained yet. It's not as though I had attained. So who should we follow? And first of all, I believe we need to study God's word. We should have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to study the word of God. And then we should also look to follow those who are making it their life goal to press on toward the call of God, that are faithful followers of God. Those are things that we should follow after. And number five, reorder your priorities to reflect an eternal perspective. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? What is our aim and goal in life? I believe there's actually two very easy ways for us to decide whether we have a earthly or a heavenly perspective. And it might be, we could say, our calendar and our pocket, our checkbook. How are you spending your money? Are you spending your money for selfish reasons, for things that I want, things that bring me pleasure? Or is my focus on spending my money with eternal things in view and for the glory of God? That doesn't mean we can't spend some money on ourselves, you know, whatever. But what is our main focus in life? And also, how do we spend our time? What do we spend our time doing? So if we can evaluate where our money is going and where our time is going, how we're spending that, and see whether we have eternal vision for that or perspective. And number six, resolve that your spiritual journey will last a lifetime. There is no compromise. This is for life. The rest of my life, I will dedicate the rest of my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure who wrote this writing here. And I believe it's possibly these portions of it have been read here before. I'm not sure, but I think it's worth reading again. It says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, slight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Can we say that for ourselves? In closing, I'm sure that Satan wants to keep us complacent. In fact, there's an old man-made parable suggests how Satan once summoned his top aides to plan how to stop a group of dedicated Christians. One suggested working on to convince them that there is no God. Others suggested that that would never work, as there is too much evidence to suggest that there is a God. Another suggests that they work to convince them that God doesn't care about right or wrong. That was dismissed rather quickly. Finally, it was suggested that they just keep whispering, "There is no hurry. There is no hurry." And that will lull the people into complacency. And being lulled into complacency will be the Christian's demise. It will be our ruin if we become complacent in our spiritual walk of life. It will be our ruin. Let us beware. Let us kneel for prayer.